Amen. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 11 if you have your Bibles. This morning, I'd like to finish the message that I only got halfway through last Sunday because I wanted to give Johnny Johnson and Marianne adequate time for them to share. And didn't we have some great moments last weekend? It's phenomenal. Amen. Give God a hand. Give one another a hand. You guys did great. Telling you, Randy's spaghetti was amazing. And thanks for everybody who pitched in and got free items for our auction and who worked cleanup, setup, tear down. I can't even mention everybody because it was most of you here, and really appreciate that. That was phenomenal. My only wish was that we had more people that were a part of it, who especially had some connection in the past to our church. I would have loved to see some more people. We had a number of visitors, and that was very fun. And the Seppo brothers, that was a highlight. That was awesome. That was really fun. But what is important, and Gene kind of mentioned it already, that I believe we were obedient to the Lord. We did what the Lord wanted to do. And because the scriptures talk about remembering, and that's what I focused on last week. And then, by the way, speaking of the web page, the media page, I do post sermons. Sometimes it's a lot later than usual, but they are on the site. I really encourage you to listen to them, even if you be like my wife's awesome. She's the best pastor's wife in the world. She's like, I'm going to listen to your sermon again. Thank you, honey. Makes you feel good, you know. So, but if you missed a sermon, you can listen to it, and you can listen to it on your phone or whatever. Sometimes if you have issues listening to it live stream, just download it so you don't have interruptions. But that way you can stay tuned with everything the Lord is doing. And so last week I talked about remembering. And the important message that's throughout the book of Deuteronomy, which is to remember, that we're to remember the things that God has done and not forget. And the people, the patriarchs, always built an altar when God did something as a memorial, or they built a pillar or something to remember. And so I focused on that last week. And for example, one of the most holiest times of year for the Jewish people is Passover, where they were to remember how God delivered them from Egypt. And they were to do that every year to remember. And, you know, we as Christians continue that. Do you know that we actually do Passover? It's called the Lord's Supper, communion. And so every time we do communion, what do? We remember the Lord's death. So we remember. It's important to do that. He instituted that so that we would not forget. But then there are special anniversaries that come along in the life of God's gathered people. And there are certain numbers in the Bible that are of significance. Numbers are important. God is kind of a God of numbers. Numbers have meaning in the Bible. A while ago, I saw this series about Einstein. Einstein, the great physicist and mathematician, he tried to figure out, he had a formula, the whole size of a whole wall, trying to figure out God. He was in the pursuit of trying to figure out how God made everything work. And we even have a book in the Bible called Numbers, right? And I think it's very significant that three different anniversaries are taking place. You've heard me talk about this. These three anniversaries: the 70th anniversary of this facility, this property; the 80th anniversary of us as an Assemblies of God congregation; and the 110th anniversary of Pentecost coming to Port Huron. What do I mean by Pentecost? Well, the message that God still does miracles, that God still does healing, that he fills us with the Holy Spirit, fills us with power, and speaking in other tongues, and casting out demons, and all kinds of things that God didn't stop doing that. He still does it. And that message broke out in the early 1900s and came here to Port Huron in 1909, so we're 110 years from that. Now, one more time, I want to talk about the significance of these numbers and the prophetic message that they have for us. Because there's a prophetic, something prophetic in this. And I don't have to stand on top of a mountain with a white robe and say, oh God, what do these numbers mean? No, I got this thing in this book. And I can look up these numbers in this book. And God reveals a lot. And I found a consistent theme through the scriptures about these numbers. But first, let's have some fun with numbers, okay? So, those of you who were here in the early service cannot answer this question. What do you call numbers that move a lot? Yes! Who said that, Daniel? Roman numerals! Now, this one's easy. What should you say to the guy who invented the number zero? Thanks for nothing. There were these two comely guys who went to Europe for a vacation. And they were looking for some girlfriends. They were in Germany. And when they came back, their other friends told them, and said, so, get any phone numbers, get any girlfriends? They said, no, all the girls have the same phone number. All of them. Well, what do you mean? So every time we ask for their phone number, they say 999. That's no in German, by the way. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for even mysteries that can be unlocked from your word. And I pray that today you'd open our hearts and open our minds. Help us to know what your will is. Help us to know what you're doing in the earth and what you're doing, especially in our community and in our church, and how we, each of us, fit into it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Genesis 11, I want to read verse 26. And it says this. Now Terah lived how many years? 70 years and begot who? Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Abram is, of course, Abraham. God changed his name to Abraham. Terah was 70 years old. The number 70 has a lot of significance in the Bible. And I found some significance in this little verse. Because Abraham was birthed in Terah's 70th year. Now, if you read the first part of Genesis 11, it's the story of the Tower of Babel. You remember, all of mankind, they spoke one language. They were of one mind, basically. And they said, you know, look at us. Look how great we are. Look how great humanity is. We're going to build a tower reaching straight up to heaven. And if you know anything about biblical history, that in the ancient world, towers represented idolatry and worshiping other gods. But they were literally making an idol of themselves. It was a humanism. They were saying, let's build this monument. Look how powerful we are. And you know what God said? They're right. God said they are very powerful. In fact, God says it. You can read it in Genesis 11, that nothing will be impossible for them. Nothing. And see, the thing about even in our humanity, do you know that nothing is impossible? I mean, even outside of God, the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us believers, that ought to convince us that nothing is impossible. But even in our humanity, nothing is impossible because God made us in his image. And so the problem is that man was in sin. And was full of sin at that time and was corrupted. His heart was corrupted. And God knew that if they unified, they would unify in corruption and literally destroy themselves in the world. I think it was Ed Silvoso. He was a great city transformation leader. He would go into cities and see transformation happen in cities, do crusades and different kinds of things. But he says this, he says, unity plus communication plus vision equals the impossible being done. Nothing is impossible when there's unity, communication, and a vision, a or goal or plan. Well, that's what those people had, early humanity. And God says, this is dangerous. And God literally split mankind into all kinds of different languages at that moment, all kinds of ethnicities. He said, we can't allow this to happen. Again, they'll destroy themselves in the world. I mean, look at nuclear weapons. We already have the means to destroy ourselves. We have unlocked the secrets of nature, mankind. We've walked on the moon, you know. We've done all kinds of incredible things. We fly. We don't have wings. But we made things with wings that we can go inside. So God had to split up mankind. Well, that's the first part of Genesis 11. The end of Genesis 11 is Abraham being born. And look at verse chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. God had a plan. He divided mankind, but now he's going to reach back to them. And he had a plan of how he was going to reach all those new ethnicities that he formed. And in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your nation great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Did you catch that last line? In you, all the families of the earth, all the families that God has just split up and divided, and now they had gone all over the world out of the plain of Shinar. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He split up mankind and immediately formed a plan. He's going to choose this man, Abraham. He's going to make a nation out of this Abraham. And that nation is to go bless the whole world. And out of that nation would come Messiah, who would bring salvation to the whole world. Out of that nation would come the prophets and the apostles. Out of that nation. Unfortunately, Israel blew it. Because instead of being a witness to the nations, they wanted to be like the nations. Isn't that us sometimes? We're supposed to be a witness, but we want to be like everybody else. We want to be liked. But we're supposed to be a witness. But God had this plan, and on Terah's 70th year, Abraham was born, the man who would, from whom a nation would come that would bless all the nations of the earth. So, I believe this is a word to us, that in the 70th year of this building, that we need to step into a new level of world missions. We need to come to a new level of world missions. As our beautiful picture in the gym shows, Port Huron and our church is to be a lighthouse to the nations, the mural that's there. I've had missionaries email me and saying, I don't know why I'm saying this. Missionaries I don't even know. But when I first got here to Port Huron, and some of the missionaries from Michigan heard about this, they said, I don't know why I'm sending this to you, but the Lord says you are to be a lighthouse to the nations. So I believe God wants to move us in the 70th year to a new level of missions. Now, how is that going to work out? A couple ways. First of all, you need to be praying with me about this, and you need to be praying about this. But I need somebody to rise up to become our missions director, who will run our missions program, who will keep track of our missionaries, come up during missions week and give us a report, who will help, you know, organize the fundraising for our missions and getting it out. Just somebody who will help with that. And it has to be the right person and a person with that heart. I think that's step one. Second thing is Danny kind of prophesied it Sunday night, I think it was, but he said that missionaries would arise out of this church, that there are missionaries. And the Lord spoke to me and told me that some of our kids, there are currently kids in our church right now, some of them are going to become missionaries. They're going to rise out from this church, that we're going to lay our hands on them right here at the altar and send them forth and commission them and stay in touch with them and pray for them and send them, you know, goodie baskets and stuff. I believe they're going to grow up, get a call from God, and go into the mission field. Some of you get ready. Get your passports. Update your passports, because some of you are going to go with me overseas for short-term missions trips. Now, anybody who knows me knows I hate going overseas. I mean, it's exciting once you're there. I hate flying for 12, 16, 22 hours, number one. And I just, travel is so, it's just rough on me. I don't like traveling anymore. I used to like to travel. I just, maybe around here a little bit. I mean, maybe like Lexington or something. That's pretty good. I'll go to Port Sanilac. I'll go that far. But I just want to stay here, you know. And I'm going overseas, but the Lord keeps pressing me and pressing me. And every prophet I run into, get your passport ready, Pastor Joe. Get your bags packed, one guy said to me. Get your bags packed. And so I'm telling you, get your passports up to date. Get your bags packed, because some of us are going to go on missions trips. Amen? Some of our friends, the missionaries that we have connected with in recent years, they're already asking me to say, hey, send some people over. And it doesn't even have to be overseas, and just to go minister, however. So I believe God wants to move us into world missions, a new level. On the 70th year, Genesis 46, 27 says, and the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. All right. So Joseph, if you remember, was one of the sons of Jacob. The other sons, his brothers, were jealous of him, threw him in a pit. Then a caravan came by. They sold him to the caravan. The caravan took him to Egypt, where he was bought as a slave. But God prospered him and blessed him to the point where he became the second most powerful man on the planet, second only to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so here's Joseph now in Egypt. He had two sons there. But there was a famine through the whole world. And Joseph, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was told how to take care, how to provide for Egypt, and how to make sure Egypt would not suffer the famine. In fact, they would have enough food to feed the world. And so his father and mother and his brothers back in Canaan land, they're hearing about Egypt. They don't know Joseph. They think Joseph's dead. So they hear that there's food in Egypt, so they all go to Egypt to go get food. And of course, that's an incredible story, all the last part of Genesis. But there were 70 of them who went. 70. I believe this speaks to us prophetically that we as God's people right now, in our 70th year in this place, that we're to go into Egypt and we're to go out of Egypt. Now let me explain this. Egypt had all the provisions for the whole world. I believe Port Huron's on the edge of an economic boom. This city is about to explode economically. It's about ready to explode. What's happening in college, different things. Guess what? We need to go in, get some of the goodies, and enjoy and receive some of the overflow of the prosperity of the city. Because, listen to what Proverbs says. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. The wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. So all the wealth that's going to be producing and accumulating in this region, guess who it's for? It's for us. It's for us to grab a hold of and to get a part of and to enjoy the benefits of. And we're going to have to learn how to do that, but it's there for us. So that's the going into Egypt to get provisions. And I'm going to talk a little bit later how then we got to come out of Egypt. We don't settle in there. It's not our home. Another thing that 70 represents is leadership. Now, Numbers 11, verse 16, still talking about this number 70. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Several times we see the number 70 in regards to numbers of leadership and people to whom ministry was delegated. Moses could not take care of the millions of people on his own. He was a pastor of a big church. And so he appointed the 70. They laid hands on him. The spirit that was on him went upon them. What the Lord is saying to us in the 70th year here, that we need to step into a new place of leadership. I'm going to be really working. This is the one thing I haven't done yet here, like I've done in my other churches, is to raise up a leadership core and a team of leaders for the various different ministries that are here, the various different tasks. And those things that God has put on your heart, I want to be able to identify those things, see how it fits in the whole picture, and then begin to release you into leadership and ministry. Because that's when things are going to really blow up, church. Once we do that, once you step into your role, I release you, we have the board lay hands on you, etc. An anointing's going to come on you, a passion, a vision, and I'm telling you, the thing's going to blow up in a good way. The church will really grow. And so I believe this is the year, 70th year of this church. Now, Jeremiah 29, I'm kind of skipping around here. I don't know what I did with my notes. Jeremiah 29:10. Now we're going back to 70 years. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. So Israel was in kind of an exile when they went to Egypt. But still, I'll talk about later, Joseph said, take my bones, you don't belong here, take them to Canaan land. And so that was happening. But there was a second exile. There was an exile when the Babylonians came in as the judgment of God, destroyed the nation of Israel, took the Jewish people, spread them all throughout its empire of Babylon, and this was called the exile. Lasted 70 years where they were exiled and there was no more Israel, no more Judah, no more temple, no more Jerusalem as such, because now the people of God were spread all over. Now, during the exile, good things happened. For example, synagogue system was formed because now there were Jews in Babylon and there were Jews in this town and there were Jews in this city up in Europe and etc. They began to gather together to teach the word of God, to teach the scriptures, to worship and to pray. And this started the synagogue system from which we now have church. We have churches all over the world gathering together in every community to hear the word of God, to worship, to pray, to encourage and support one another. And so that was a good development that happened during the exile. Another thing that happened during the exile is commentaries. The Talmud was written. Commentaries on all the Old Testament. Volumes and volumes. Teachings. Many teachings explaining the Old Testament and the honor of the word. And then they finally got rid of idols. No more would the Jews worship idols anymore like before the exile. In fact, they were so strict about idols, they were afraid of Jesus because they didn't want to make him an idol, and that's why they rejected him, because of their religion. They were so fierce about the fear of idolatry. They misunderstood their own scriptures that prophesied Jesus. But so that's the coming out of Egypt. We go into Egypt, get the wealth, but we don't belong in Egypt. We belong in our own promised land. You have a promised land. Every one of us have a promised land. We have a destiny that God has created for each of us. And like we sang about those plans, those dreams, we need to discover those things. If you haven't prayed about what your plan is, what God's plan is for you, you need to do that. You really need to pray about it. And God will show it to you. I'm convinced of it. You don't have to wander around aimlessly. And there's a promised land there for you. Amen? Amen. Larry, who's fixing big trucks now, the dream of his life. Can't wait to go to work. I used to laugh about my pastor, Pastor Eddie Lyson, when I was in Ann Arbor, a student, and then I was a campus pastor. It's such a funny picture of him, but he used to talk about, says, I literally lay in bed and I'm looking at my alarm clock, waiting for it to go off. Because he's ready to go. I'm like, I don't get that at all. I mean, I just don't. But anyway, I'm hearing Larry's kind of like that these days. But But God has a destiny and plan for us. And so we need to go into our promised land. And corporately together, God has a plan for us. Amen? And we need to discover that. And I think God's revealing certain things here and there. A couple more scriptures and I'm going to wrap up. Psalm 90, verse 10. Now listen to this. It says, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, and if you're Cliff, they're about 120 years. Oh, that's not in there, sorry. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Ah, fly away, oh glory. So, the psalmist is saying, you know, basically, you know, life expectancy, of course, some people live shorter, some people live longer, but you're talking 70 years, and if you're lucky, maybe 80. Well, it's an interesting thing. One of the things that I studied in seminary, my degree is in biblical literature, so I have a master's in biblical literature, but my minor was in ecclesiology. We didn't really have a technical minor, but that's what it was. Ecclesiology, which means the theology of church, how to do church, how church works, what the Bible teaches about church. So I studied the church, not only biblically, but current trends and what was happening back then in the 90s when I was in seminary. And one of the things I learned is that every church goes through a bell curve lifespan. That's the word I was looking for, lifespan. Basically, churches have a lifespan. They start small. There's usually a gathering, a few people, and then the people gather, it grows, and then it hits this peak, and then after a while, it begins to decline. And it's usually at 40 to 70 years that a church is in its declining mode and eventually dies and shuts down. So sadly, we had to shut down Carsonville. We tried. And there are some things that needed to happen. I'm not saying that's dead completely yet, okay? But churches go through that phase. They grow, they hit a peak, and they decline. That's this church. I mean, the peak years were probably the Johnny Johnson years, when this place was packed to the gills. There are 5 zillion things going on and programs everywhere. Everybody I run into Port Huron is, oh, I went to that church. I was baptized in that church. I was dedicated in that church. My parents were married in that church. Well, come back or something. A lot of them aren't going to church anywhere. But that was a peak season, and then this church has been in decline. And what I've noticed, this is true when you study churches, that's what happens. It's usually at 40 to 70 years, and churches die about 70 at 70. Unless a radical transformation takes place. There have been some churches that broke that cycle or broke that lifespan and came back up to an increase. We were down here, about 20 people here, that fateful June afternoon when it hailed during the middle of my sermon and everybody started calling me, what's her name? Elsa, because every time I came here it snowed. And in June, I'm like, it's not going to snow, so I'm not Elsa. It starts hailing. True. It's a true story. So anyway, there are about 20 people, and now look at us. But to really keep it alive, it's got to undergo a radical change. Now, we remember the good things of the past. We remember the good things God has done. But we can't do things the same way all the time. Except as they are according to this word. And so there are different things that we have to figure out what has to change. I was in Dearborn for 7 years working there, first as an evangelist, then as a pastor. And churches were dying left and right in Dearborn because they tried to do things the way when they were started. You know, Dearborn was pretty much white, blue-collar, auto workers, and that made up the church, and the churches were built around that kind of demographic. But guess what? Dearborn changed a lot, But the churches didn't change. And so one after the other, they died. And the one I was involved in, Dearborn Assembly of God, we were renting from a Methodist church. Beautiful! Oh, my goodness. You walk in, the sanctuary is massive. I think they said you could fit 1,000 in there. Were you ever in there, Brent, that Methodist church? But anyway, it's this huge, beautiful church. And new carpeting. And they did all kinds of external things. But they didn't change to meet the needs of the surrounding community. Meanwhile, Dearborn Assembly of God was renting the basement. They were meeting the needs of the community. They were loving the Muslims. They were feeding the Muslims. They were and caring and loving on people who lost. They had Royal Rangers groups there. And the kids, they loved that church. And anyway, they were growing, but the Methodist church was dying. And one day, the Methodist church came to us and said, "You got to get out." We're like, "Why? What do we do?" "No, we got to sell the building. Denomination's closing us down." And they sold the building, and this beautiful, beautiful building was leveled. The city tore it down. And that happened over and over. And some churches became mosques, and because they weren't changing. They weren't understanding the transformation. We have to make sure we honor the past. We love the things God did in the past, but God might have us do some new things and some new radical things. And we need to be ready when He tells us what to do. Amen? Transition is required. Now, I like this. So it says 70 or 80 years. So 80 years is the transition number two, because in Exodus 7:7, it says that Moses was 80 years old when he spoke to Pharaoh. Moses was 80 years old when he spoke to Pharaoh. So 80 years is significant. That's how long we've been in Assembly of God congregation. What's God saying? It's time for us to speak to Pharaoh. And Danny prophesied it. He didn't know my sermon, but he prophesied, I think he specifically to Joe and Anna, but as he said, as Danny said, when he's prophesying to somebody, you know, if it applies to your life and it grabs your heart, you grab a hold of that word too. And I grabbed a hold of that word because he prophesied to Joe and Anna and said, "It's time for you to speak to Pharaoh." Not in those words, but he said, "You are to speak to the governing authorities. You are to step into a role of authority, speaking to the governing authorities in this region." And I feel like God's saying to us, it's time for us to speak up. It's time for us to stop feeling like we're nobody, that we have no impact. I was just talking to somebody about the fact that this whole issue with the rehab houses and how the city was trying to get rid of all the rehab houses in Port Huron because they didn't want people coming up from Detroit and stuff and all of that. And it took the church speaking to the powers that be and said, "Listen, there are people that need help in this community. And we need those houses." And, well, the city finally yielded and began to do some things in that regard. Not enough yet. And so, you know, I was telling somebody, I miss our ladies that used to come here from the three-quarter house here. I don't know if they shut it down. I think the city shut down a bunch of them. But it's time for us to speak up. It's time for you parents to get into board meetings, school board meetings, and you gotta say it. You gotta step up as the church. You've got to be the ones that are speaking up. Amen. We are to speak to the powers. Hallelujah. Moses at 80 spoke to Pharaoh. Port Huron Assembly of God is 80. And it's time for us to speak to Pharaoh. And then one more thing, of course, the 110 I've talked a lot about. But oh wait, I gotta share this one. This is so important. Interesting story in 2 Samuel. So there's this guy named Barzillai. And Barzillai, while David was running away from Saul, Saul was trying to kill David. Saul was jealous of David. David was going to be the new king of Israel. The current king was jealous. He wanted to kill him. Well, while David was, you know, being a refugee and hiding, he runs into this man named Barzillai, who was a very wealthy man. And Barzillai supplied food for David and his men, supplied whatever needs they had. And so when David came back into power, David calls Barzillai and said, come with me. I want you to be with me in the palace in Jerusalem. And I am king now, and I want to return to you everything you gave to me in my time of need. Well, here's what Barzillai says. Barzillai says, I'm 80 years old. You don't need to repay me. I can't enjoy all these joys of living in a palace. I'm too old anymore. Just let me go home and be near the grave of my family. But here's my beloved servant. Would you take him, please? Take him, and whatever you were going to do for me, would you do it for him? And this speaks to us that we need to raise up the next generation. That we need to make sure that we are bringing into the blessings of God the young people. Amen? We've got to be a church that loves youth. We've got to be a church that loves the young people, and we're ready to bring them into God's destiny to experience all of God's blessings. Amen? God, I'm telling you, folks, if you want to go to old person's church, you can go to old person's church. But you're going to miss out on having an impact on the next generation. And I know kids can be something. Oh, my goodness. I went to get a donut this morning in our cafe. I opened up the box, and there was a donut with a bite in it, in the box. I love the kids. I'm sitting at my desk printing out my sermon. One of the kids comes running the outside window. He's banging his head on the window. Hi, Pastor Dale. Hi. I love the kids. But I do. And we have to love the kids. Yeah, they get crazy and stuff here. But we've got to bring along that next generation. We got to be like Barzillai and say, you know what? We're too old for that stuff, but let them have a good time. Amen. Let them grow. Let them enjoy the things of the Lord. I told you the story of my dad last week and how here he was on a beach in Venice. He's 80-something years old, and he hears somebody speaking Belarusian. He's from Belarus, which is between Poland and Russia. And he hears somebody. Belarusians don't even speak Belarusian. He finds this man. His name's Volodya, and they become best friends. They go to Volodya's house afterwards, and they're singing songs and reciting poetry and crying and can't believe they found each other. And next thing you know, Volodya's like, hey, wait, stop the music. I almost forgot. And he leans across the table and says, Joe, my dad, he says, I almost forgot. Have you accepted Jesus Christ into your life? And my dad's like, oh, he calls me that afternoon. He says, you people are everywhere. He says, I can't get away from you. It's true. Because I was praying. I said, Lord, send laborers across his path. He had people irritating him about Jesus all the time. He could not get away from them. They were always, he lived in this condo, and there was this lady. She said, she's driving me nuts. She's trying to get me to her church all the time. But anyway, Volodya, though, they connected. And Volodya says, Joe, come to my church Sunday. My dad calls me that Sunday afternoon, and I miss his Sunday afternoon calls. But he calls me that Sunday afternoon, and he says, Joe, I went to this church with Volodya. And, oh, my goodness, there were so many children, and there were so much youth, young people. They were so beautiful, and they were singing. And my church, he was going to the Orthodox church, you know, just tradition. My church, they're dead. They're all old. But this church, oh, it was so beautiful. They preach too long like you. But, oh, they sing. And he was just ecstatic. But there's life. Where there's youth, there's life. And he started going to that church all the time. And I believe that's what really helped him to come to the Lord late in life and to accept Jesus into his heart. But I'll never forget one Sunday he calls me, that Sunday afternoon. He says, Joe, you won't believe it. I said, what? I went to 5 churches this morning. Like, what? Yeah, I went to 5 churches. I went to my Slavic Pentecostal Volodya's church. I went to that church. I went to the Ukrainian Pentecostal church. I went to the Ukrainian Baptist church. And then I went to, I forgot what other one he went to. And then I went to one of your Assembly of God churches. 5 churches. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? I'm telling you, if you have someone lost in your life, pray for God to send laborers. It works. It works. And I praise God for Valoja every day, the impact he had on my dad. But again, just to see that youth in our church. And 110, I've talked about a lot already, so I won't talk much more. But remember, 110 is when Joseph died in Egypt. Joseph said, send my bones to the promised land. They didn't belong in Egypt. They needed to go back to the promised land. 110 represents transition. And also Joshua died at age 110. Joshua brought him into the promised land. They started taking over, but the job wasn't done. And the people of God said, who shall go before us now that Joshua is dead? Who shall go? And the Lord said, probably through a prophet, said, Judah should go, the tribe of Judah. And who's Judah? What does Judah mean? Praise. And Judah says, I want Simeon to go with me. What does Simeon mean? God hears, or prayer. So I believe in this 110th year of Pentecost in Port Huron, we're to transition into a new level of worship and prayer like we have never seen yet. And this has got to be citywide. It's not just our church. It's got to be citywide. And what's fascinating is Jessica was at the Outpouring conference. She's like blowing up my phone. And she's like, they're talking about worship, 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 and prayer, and prayer, and prayer. They're saying we got to have worship. And she talked about a church, the speaker, whose church has worship for an hour and a half or 2 hours on Sunday morning. On Sunday morning. And as a result, they're seeing people getting saved, people getting transformed. Jessica was telling a story he told about a transgender person came in and was attracted by the worship and just was kept coming and coming. And God started dealing with this person's heart. And he or she went to the pastor and said, you know, do you have a support group or something for people like us? And the pastor said, you just keep coming Sunday morning and sit there in your pew and just worship God. And God's going to tell you what to do. And God will heal you and God will work his work in your life in that atmosphere of worship. Now, I don't know how that's going to manifest. Some of you are like, oh, no, I can't handle 2.5 hours of worship. But somewhere we have to manifest this greater level of worship and prayer. I believe that's going to blow open the heavens over this region and is going to release the miracle power of God, say salvations, healings, baptisms in the Spirit. And that's that 110 number means transition into worship and prayer. So, hallelujah. Let's just praise him. Thank you, Lord. Worship team, why don't you guys come on up and let's do that last song again. And just say, Lord, we're here. We are yielded to you, both personally and corporately. God, what is it that you want for us? What is it that you have for us? Lord, we want to hear your voice and we want to move forward in your destiny and your callings. We thank you, God. It's no accident that 3 anniversaries are happening on this year. 3 significant numbers, God. You want to start something this year that's going to be just amazing and unusual. Lord, we want to be a part. We don't want to miss out, God. We want to be in this, Lord. And just show us where we connect, how we connect to this. Thank you, Lord. If you can, would you stand? And this morning, if you have not made a personal commitment to Jesus, let me encourage you, just ask him into your heart. Jesus died on the cross for us, for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, and on the 3rd day, he rose again, according to the scriptures, and he was seen by many witnesses. And the Bible says that if you believe, if you confess Jesus as Lord, you say, Jesus is my Lord, and you believe that God raised him from the dead, that he's alive, that you will be saved. And God will bring and put a new birth in you. I talked to somebody today and he said, Pastor, I don't know. I wasn't sure what you were saying the other day about that. You know, I'm not sure. Am I saved or not? And he began to explain his own life. And I said, well, it's real simple. It's a new birth. Do you feel like you had a new birth in your life? He said, oh, yeah. He said, my life has changed. I said, you're saved. We're saved. And so That's what it is. Say, God, I'm ready for newness, you and me. And so if you need to do that, come talk to me. If you haven't done that already, let us know on your insert there that you need to accept the Lord or that you are accepting him. But let's just all just sing this right now.
Give myself away. Give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use me. Here I am. Here I stand. Lord, my love is in your hands. Lord, I want you to see.
Yes.
Your desire revealed in me.
I give myself.